Have any of you been keeping track of the news, the world news this week? Are you aware of what's been happening over in Ukraine and Russia? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Well, it seems that the mercenaries that Putin has hired to fight the Ukrainians has turned against Putin, and they have been marching against Moscow, and it has just about created a worldwide problem, very upsetting. And when I heard that, by the way, they seem to have backed down. And it seems that this Wagner bunch is going to live in Belarus now, which is also an enemy of Ukraine. It seemed to be an enemy of everybody except Russia. But it made me think of a couple verses, and I just want to add this before we start here. A couple verses in the Bible of where the enemies of God's people suddenly started fighting one another. The first one I want to see is in Judges chapter 7, and this is in the days of Gideon, Judges chapter 7, and it's in verse, I'll just pick out a verse here. Well, when Gideon's 300, when they came into the camp and they broke their pitchers and they blew their trumpets and they lifted their lamps, amen. It says, and they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zerethah and to border of Bemeola unto Tabith. Well, anyway, the enemies started fighting one another. Now, by the way, that isn't the only time that happened. It seems to be a common thing when God decides it's time to do that. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to find it happened again during the days of Saul. I think this was the time that Jonathan really got the victory for them. But and of course Saul foolishly called for a fast, but let's just take it as 1 Samuel 14, chapter 20. It says, and Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a great discomfiture. Now I wonder how that happened. How did it happen that the enemies just began to turn against one another? All right, let me give you another example. Let's go to Second Chronicles, and then I'm gonna turn the recorder off here. I just wanted to get this on the record. Second Chronicles, and this is during the J days of Jehoshaphat. Second Chronicles 21, no, 20. Second Chronicles 20. You know when I say Second Chronicles 20, it's Jehoshaphat. Let's see, verse 21. All right. Do I have the right one? No, I got to turn another page. Yeah, verse 21. It says, well, I should read verse 22. It says, and they rose early in the morning and went forth unto the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear ye, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers, amen, unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Amen. So here's another situation where they began to fight one another. And I'm saying this because I believe that we are seeing this in this past week, what has happened between these mercenary army that Putin hired to come against the Ukrainians. And by the way, this mercenary army was made up of Russians. It seems that most of them came out of prisons where he had sent them to and said, "Well, we'll make a deal with you. You go down there in Ukraine and fight and probably die, and we'll let you off your prison sentence." And many of these prison sentences probably were unjust anyway, because that's the way their court system has been for many years. Amen. All right, that's all I wanted to say. What I want to say is, I believe that somebody's been praying. Amen. I believe that there are righteous people in Ukraine that are crying out to God and are saying, "Oh my God, deliver us from this pestilence. Deliver us from this terrible thing that has happened to us." And I have a feeling that they're probably calling out repentance and this type of thing. Why else would God be answering this prayer? This is the hand of God, brethren. So, you know, God controls armies. We need to understand that. Amen. All right. Well, that's all I wanted to say.
The Spirit of God appeared before Joshua, and he asked him, "Who are you and who are you for?" And the angel told him, "I am neither for you or for the Philistines, but for God I am." So in this matter, I know that the leadership of the world is not after God.
Amen.
And God may not come necessarily for Ukraine. He may not come necessarily for any other, but because believers all over the world are praying and God has come against wickedness. So this move of God in this fight between Russia and Ukraine is actually against wickedness that Russia is perpetrating against innocent people. So I believe that our prayer should go in this line, you know, that God will continue to answer our prayers for his people wherever we are, you know, for those in Ukraine, for those in Russia. Wherever wickedness is perpetrated, let our God arise.
Amen.
And subdue wickedness. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
That is what I have just received.
Yeah, that was not the Philistines, brother. That was Jericho, but it's the same thing. It means the same thing.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Thank you. Father, we thank you because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You said that they that trust in you, you will not fail them. And that we, those that trust in you, you will bless them. And so we come this hour, O God, to lift up a cry unto you, our God, who hears and answers prayers, that you lift up your mighty hands against the wickedness that we see in the land. We see Pharaoh arising again. We see wickedness trying to cover the earth. We see darkness trying to overpower the righteousness of God. But we know that that will not happen. And so we come crying unto you, our God, that you arise, Lord God, for the sake of the remnant that are still calling on you. Lord, cause the wickedness as we see in the land to cease. Let it be subdued, Lord God, in the name of the Lord Yeshua. Have mercy upon us, O God. Those that are standing, Father, your word says that you will not put them to shame. Even in the matter of Russia and Ukraine fighting, Lord, our God, we know that you will in no wise acquit iniquity. Judge wickedness in that part of the world and let your name be glorified. Let your people, our God, lift up a voice, Lord, our God, of praise and thanksgiving unto you once again in that part of the world, even in everywhere, Lord God, where people are standing, looking up to you for deliverance. Do it, Father, that wickedness be judged in our hearts also, Lord God, for we know that wickedness must be judged wherever it is found. Father, we bless your name. Let your name be glorified, O God. In Yeshua's name, we pray. Amen.
We kind of haven't finished this thing, male and female, that we started a couple weeks ago. We're in a battle in the world because the devil is viciously trying to destroy everything that God made in this realm of male and female, bride and groom, husband and wife, gender, male and female, just wildly destroying it. I cannot believe that there is such deception in people that are of high, so-called high estate, high places in government, high places in business and institutions that are buying this thing. That are, where was it, Rita, that we were reading that some school told the children there were 32 genders that they could choose from? No, you didn't hear. Somebody else told me. 32 genders. They're not 32 genders. There's two of them, male and female. And what we want to look at today, if I dare, is the role of women in the church. And I'm going to read from 2 Timothy. Oh, Brother Mark, you're going to get in trouble now. Well, it's in the Bible. We can't scratch it out. We can't cut it out. We can't eliminate it. It's there. Let's see what God has to say about it. And by the way, Paul is a legitimate apostle. He is truly called of God. He is truly gifted to write a great portion of the New Testament. Amen. So before I begin, let me ask you, how many of you really believe that male and female is a type of the church? The church, the bride, the female, the wife, Jesus, amen, the type of the bridegroom, the husband of the church. How many of you believe that that is the typology? Amen? Yes. Most of you believe that. So maybe I'm not going to be in trouble. Maybe you're not going to come after me. These are things that Paul said, and maybe we need to understand a little bit what is being said. Now, by the way, I will also acknowledge that people have taken these things to great and strange extremes. On the one extreme, there's the woman's lib that everything goes. And on the other extreme, there are people that are Christians who have held the women in much bondage and much far more so than God ever intended. Amen. Now, we don't believe that the wife should be in such bondage. And any man tries to put his wife in such bondage, you're going to have a very unhappy wife. You're going to have a very miserable marriage. if that's the kind of thing. We as a church do not expect Jesus Christ to slap us around if we do something wrong, if we say something wrong, or displease him. He doesn't deal with us that way. Amen? And he gave us marriage. He gave us families so that we can learn his ways. Amen? All right, so let me go through a couple of these verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2, okay? And then we'll move on. Where do I start? Okay, let's start in verse 9. Verse 8 is, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We believe that, don't we? Amen. All right. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Is there anything wrong with that? Now, again, people have gone to crazy extremes. If you look at the way, now, the Muslims don't read the New Testament, by the way, but some of them have some horrible traditions. They keep their women all bound up. They wear something black that covers them from head to toe, a little slit where their eyes can peek out. That is not at all what God means or anything close to that. Amen. In modest apparel, with shamefacedness. Now, that's a strange word there, isn't it? Shamefacedness. Let me look at, I think it means sobriety. No, it means moderate, no. It means propriety. Propriety. And sobriety, which means we're not going about drunk. And not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. In other words, we're not putting on a show. We're not advertising something. We're just the next verse says, but what becometh women professing godliness with good works. So it's godliness, all right? She's not dressing like a harlot or anything like that. Now, this is verse 11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Now, wait a minute. What does that word silence mean? That word does not mean mute. If it meant mute, how would a woman pray and prophesy? I mean, come on, it says she should pray and prophesy. It doesn't mean mute. Let me read you the definition. The best definition I found is in stillness, desistance from bustle, quietness. I don't know what kind of women they had in these days that Paul is writing such a thing to Timothy. I have a feeling that were some of them were pretty rowdy and noisy. I can remember only one time that we had to deal with somebody that needed that kind of dealing, and I'll leave it at that. It was a very unusual case. Amen. I think, Larry, you and Madeline remember what we're talking about. The woman just would not cease talking. She, I believe, was schizophrenic and just wanted to bring a lot of dirt out. And we just couldn't have that. So this is a very unusual thing, but he's mentioning it here. Now, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. There's that same word again, silence. It's the same word as above. It means the same thing. But here we come to a very interesting thing, to teach or usurp authority over the man. Now, how do you believe the New Testament and say that you're going to appoint a woman as a bishop or a pastor or make her a reverend in which she is leading the congregation and she's doing the teaching? And how do you justify that? What is your interpretation? The only way you can interpret this then is to say, well, that was their tradition. In other words, it's the same way the Sodomites interpret that verse in Leviticus and say, well, That was just the way the ancient Hebrews, that was some of their ideas. But, you know, things have changed today and we don't believe that way anymore. Well, has God changed his mind? In other words, let's go on, because Paul is saying that there's a reason for this. There's a reason he gave the leadership role to the men, and there's a reason that he wants them to assume that place. Now, occasionally you find a home where the man will not take the leadership. He'll not take a spiritual place of leadership. In that case, a woman is going to bring up her children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, whether her husband helps her or not. She's not in rebellion. She's in obedience to the Lord. All right. So, by the way, the word teach is a very interesting word. If you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, it's number 1321. And what it means, it's equivalent to the word master or instructor. Now, I'll give you another place where that word is used. It's used in James. It has nothing to do with male and female. But in the book of James, let's find the book of James here. Everybody loves the book of James. James 3, chapter 1. And here he says, my brethren, be not many masters. Now that word master is the same one here that is used in Timothy, but it's translated as teach. Okay? In other words, Paul is saying that the woman is not to be the master of ceremonies or the master of anything in the congregation. Okay? Over here, James says, my brethren, be not many masters. What he's saying is there should not be many teachers. Why? Everybody wants to be the teacher, right? No. He says, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. James is putting himself in as a teacher here. And he's saying, we're going to get greater condemnation if we step to the right or to the left, if we don't hold true to the absolute standard and principles of the doctrine of the Word of God. Amen? So let me go back here now, and let's see if we finish this. And he goes on in verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. All right, we talked about that. We went through that in Genesis. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. Now, childbearing doesn't just mean having a baby gets you saved. It's the process of raising children that is going to bring a lot of salvation to a woman. Didn't I ever tell you about the woman that prayed for patience? Amen? And the Lord gave her three children. So if you pray for patience, the Lord isn't going to just wave a wand over you and say, okay, there you go, you got it now. No, you have to learn patience by endurance, learn patience by tribulations, learn patience by people tribulating you and overcoming. All right, now that takes care of 1 Timothy. We don't have to go back there again, do we? Is that pretty well understood? No, God doesn't have anything against women. A woman is equal in intelligence. She's equal in skills. She has more skills in some things than the men have. She's not in a lower level. She's not chattel. She's not something that you buy and sell. Brethren, you can't treat your wife that way. She is your equal. She is bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. You treat her the way you want Jesus to treat you. Amen? All right, let's go to 1 Peter. We'll get Peter taken care of here. I think I mentioned this in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3:7. And likewise, ye husbands, Oh, let me go back and read the verse before that. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, I didn't read that she did. Maybe she did, but it says here she did. Whose daughters are ye? Now that word daughters is a very interesting word. It's the female version of technon. Young daughters. Amen. Whose daughters are ye, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement? In other words, you're not moving in fear. Okay. Likewise, ye husbands. Amen. Dwell with them according to knowledge. What does that mean? Dwell with them according to knowledge. Gnosis. That word. Brethren, how many of you will tell me honestly that you really know your wife? Come on, one hand went up. He's not showing his face though. I came upon a very interesting, actually there's a mystery here. If you will bear with me, I'm going to read a verse in Proverbs chapter 30, okay? And you tell me what this verse means. A verse in Proverbs 30, there's a mystery involved here. And a mystery, I think it's a mystery of the woman really knowing the man and the man really knowing the woman. Now, I do know my wife, by the way. I think I really understand her. But there's things about being a woman that I don't understand and I can never understand. And I won't understand until we are neither male nor female, and then I'm not sure I will. But look at this verse in Proverbs. I thought it was very interesting. Verse 18 and 19. It says, well, let's go back to 18, yeah. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. Amen? Who's writing this? Supposedly the wisest man in the world. The man that should have understood women because he sure had a lot of them. Amen? The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on the rock. I don't know what that's so mysterious about. Amen. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. What is there about the mystery of this? What is it that draws the man and the maid together? What is it that they find so attractive? And what is this mystery, this glue that holds them together? Amen. All right. Well, back to Peter. Where were we in First Peter chapter 3? Okay. We talked about Sarah and Abraham. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Amen. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Giving honor to the wife. Now that giving honor is not something that's inferior to you. It's your equal. Giving honor to her, however, acknowledging that physically she's weaker. There's certain things she can't do that a man can do. Okay? And as being heirs together, all right, she's a joint heir with you. Do you want to be joint heirs with Christ? Your wife, therefore, is to be a joint heir with you. Joint heirs together of the grace of life. How many of you know we need the grace of God? Amen? The grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So if you're not treating your wife right, don't be surprised if you're not getting your prayers answered. On the other hand, if you're treating her right, and giving honor to her, amen, as a joint heir, then she will join you in your prayers And then if two or three of you agree together touching anything, it shall be done. Your prayers are going to be answered. Amen. Finally, be all ye of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. That's James. Good practical word there, isn't it? Now, I think my next step here will be to 1 Corinthians. Let's take 1 Corinthians. We just have to go through these, brethren, because it's part of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 5. Let's go back further. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. In other words, the head of every man is Christ, and the head that is of the woman is the man that is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Okay, now I live in a community here that seems to be about just about as heavily Mennonite as almost Lancaster County down there where Howard lives. And a long old tradition is that the women wear a net, a little covering thing over their head. Okay, my mother did it. My sisters did as we were growing up. You know, it seems to be falling away, though. And yet there are some very conservative churches up here that still do it. And the more conservative, the bigger the covering. Some of them are just wearing a little postage stamp up here now, a little 3x3 something, and you barely even notice it there. But why do they do it? It says here that the head, let's get it established, the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. All right, now, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. What is his head now? Let's look at this spiritually now, and not look at this as the head. Okay, we're not talking about a natural head. There has to be a spiritual understanding here. The head of every man is Christ. Now, the man cannot have his head covered when he prays and prophesies. In other words, he can't have Jesus overshadowed by something else. Jesus does not need a covering. Amen? But the man himself needs a covering, which is Jesus. Okay? Now, every woman, verse 5, that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Okay, put the word husband in there. Every woman that prays or prophesies with her husband uncovered, in other words, he doesn't have Christ overshadowing him. The chain of, shall we call it the chain of authority? He doesn't have it. Christ is missing. So he dishonors Christ. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. How many women look forward to having all their hair cut off and running around bald? It's just a natural thing. A woman doesn't like that. It doesn't matter what your culture is. A woman doesn't like to be shaved. Now, we go into that cancer center over there in Watertown, and there's some women that have lost all their hair because of the treatment. What do these women do? Well, they take and they tie a little thing around their head, and it looks very attractive. And some of them go to the extent and they buy a wig, and you put it on, and you never know the difference. Amen? It says, but if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, for it is a shame. Now he's taking a spiritual and comparing it to a natural. Amen. Amen. Well, that's the covering here is a type of the overshadowing. The man needs to be overshadowed by Christ. The woman, likewise, her husband is in the chain of order, and Christ is his head. So we're talking about praying and prophesying. What did James say about praying? If you have the thing out of order with your wife, you're not going to get your prayers answered. Amen? And likewise, the same thing about prophesying. Now, prophesying is a broad term here, and it doesn't just mean foretelling and talking about future events. It's talking about speaking out in the fellowship as well, the things that you share. Okay. Let's go to, let me go to Acts chapter 21 now. So we have to understand what these words mean. A woman cannot be muted and silent and still pray and prophesy in the meeting. So silence does not mean mute. That's not what it means, okay? Chapter 21 of Acts, verse 8 and 9. I love this. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. What's that mean, one of the seven? Well, they needed to appoint people to take care of the widows and the orphans in Jerusalem. And so they said, let's find men that have the Spirit of God on them. They're holy, they're faithful men. And they named them, and Philip was one of those seven. Now, Philip, some people call this deacon. The word is really servant. You can call it deacon if you want. It's some other language. It's not English. The English word here would be servant. He was one of the seven servants that was chosen. However, because these men were so full of the Spirit of God, their career did not end serving food to the widows. Philip had another gift in him that was just waiting to come out, and that gift was evangelism. And I would say that everywhere Philip went with serving the widows, and probably his wife went with him, his daughters went with him, and they were taking care of this segment of Jerusalem and taking the food and the offerings to them and making sure they were, you know, he was acting as a shepherd, I'm sure, to some of these people. And you know what? I believe Philip started preaching. He started preaching the gospel. He'd encounter other people that needed to hear about Jesus, and he would preach to them and getting them saved. So Philip was an evangelist, and he isn't living in Jerusalem anymore. He's living up in Caesarea. It seems that God sent him up there. Now, let's finish. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Don't we see here, the women were not quote unquote mute, not that kind of silent. They had a gift of prophesying, and four virgin daughters. Oh, wouldn't you love to be Philip? Wouldn't you love to grow up in that house? Whatever happened to these four daughters? Well, I have to believe that they grew up and they married godly men and men of God, and it was a joy to have these women to be your wife that had the gift of prophecy, the gift of discernment, and what a privilege it would be to have this in your house. So, women prophesied. These women, daughters. Virgins, young ones, And Philip did not discourage them. Don't say that. No, he encouraged them. He taught them. He taught them the proper way, the proper time, the proper spirit to bring forth this prophetic gift that they had in them. He taught them how it was to be used, and maybe taught them how it could be abused as well. Amen. Okay, so I like Phil. He's my kind of man. Before we go on, let me talk about a few experiences that I've had over the years of where women have been, I don't know, but I'd use the word abused, but I would say repressed. And when they're repressed in a fellowship, the fellowship does not get the benefit of God's gifting in them. First example I would give you is the time that Sister Janet and I were, it was one of our first times in Europe, in the Czech Republic. And I believe that Roman and Martina were with us, and we had an opportunity to go over into Poland. This is the, just on the other side of Czeski Teslin, it would be Polski Teslin. And the brother, I forget his name, there was a brother that was coming over and fellowshipping with us, and he said, I want to take you to a group that I know of over here in Poland. So we went into that meeting, and there was a brother who was really in charge of that group, and the women were all thoroughly covered up, had their little bandanas on, and we noticed in the early part of the meeting that they were very, very quiet, did not say a word. And the brother had kind of told us what this group of people believed and where they were. And so the brother, I forget his name, call him James or something. He was the pastor. Basically, he was a pastor. And so he said to me in the meeting, after we'd finished praise, he said to me, would Sister Janet have anything to share? That really shocked me. And because I knew that he didn't allow the women to speak. Now, why he said that, he might have heard that she had a gift of prophecy. So he was really stepping out on a limb here to ask me if she had anything to share. And she looked at me and kind of whispered. She says, well, yes, I do, but they aren't going to like it. And I said, well, if it's of God, go ahead and do it, because I don't think we're ever going to come back here again. So I encouraged Janet to go ahead and do it. She was asking me if I thought it was wrong of her to do it. I said, no, go ahead. Well, she said, they're not going to like it. So she opened her mouth and she said, well, if God can use a whale in Jonah, and if God can use a worm, I expect he could use a woman if he wanted to. And she came right out and told him. She said, you people are losing a lot of the benefit of God by having your women so repressed. I suggest you loosen them up and let them have the gifts that come forth in the meeting. I don't remember what else she said. We didn't get rebuked. We left. I never saw them again. I don't know where they are. I don't know if they still have a meeting over there. All right, let me give you another example. I maybe told this before. When I went to Ukraine with Brother Campbell, I think it was the first time Brother Campbell got sick. He was supposed to bring a word to both the Baptist church and the big Pentecostal church. The Baptist man shut us off and would not allow the spirit to continue at the end of the meeting. So I made up my mind when we got to the Pentecostal church. By the way, this is supposed to be Brother Campbell's meeting. And I really begged God. I said, God, I'm not a prophet. I can't preach like a prophet. You're going to have to be the prophetic word here today if this is the word you want. So before the meeting, we gathered in a kind of a conference room with his 12 deacons. The man said, I'm an elder. I said, well, I agree with that. However, he wasn't just an elder. He was the pastor. It was a big group. I mean, that meeting hall, they told me, held 1,000 people. Biggest one that I'd ever seen. 1,000 people in Ukraine, that is. So I told him I had a word to bring. First, he said, well, I'll give you 10 minutes. I said, brother, I can't say what I have to say in 10 minutes. He said, well, okay, I'll give you 20, but if people start falling asleep, you cut it off. I said, brother, nobody's going to fall asleep. And then I said, Oksana is going to translate for me. Well, they looked at me, and she didn't have a hoska. She didn't have a little bandana, whatever you want to call it. And he said, she's going to have to wear the hoska if she translates for you. And she looked at me, and she said, I don't wear that thing in our group. I don't wear that thing. I said, sister, if you don't put it on, I'm not going to get to talk because I'm not going to have another translator. You're the very best one I found, and you translate perfectly. She said, okay. So they pulled open a little file cabinet, and they brought out a little hoska, and she put it on. And she translated, and she did an excellent job. And amen. I tell you, I said to her, I said, we've only got 20 minutes. I said, before I stop speaking, you start speaking. And before you stop translating, I'm going to start. Can you handle that? She said, yes. She did it perfectly. When we got all done with the word, preaching the word, an old woman way in the back, in the darkness, I could not even see, it was so dark back there, an old woman began to prophesy. And somebody told me that they hadn't had a word of prophecy in a long, long time. Why? They had been repressing the gift. Before he asked us to meet, there was a girl came up. He allowed a girl to come up. She had a little piece of paper, and she was reading off this piece of paper. It was, I said, what's that? What's she doing? And Oksana said, she's reading poetry. Well, what was it? It's a poetry that she wrote. Well, you see, this man allowed the women to read poetry, their own writing of poetry, but they couldn't pray and they couldn't prophesy. That's all they did. Anyway, here's another example of where a church, because of its oppression, was missing the gifts that God had for the people. There's an order in it, brethren. There's an order in it. The woman is not to be the pastor. She's not to be the bishop. She's not to lord it over the men. She's not to preach to the men. Amen? All right, so let me get out of that. Now I want to go over to some other things that I missed the other day. I didn't read, somebody mentioned this the other day, but let me read it. Matthew 19, all right? I think it was mentioned, but I don't think it was read. But I want to read it so we get it right. We get what Jesus actually said. Now, this is not male versus female. This is not anything of the sort. This is, again, proper order in the family. Matthew 19, where are we? Oh, verse 4 through 6, all right? All right, the question of the Pharisees, is it lawful to put for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Apparently women weren't allowed to do that, period. But the men were, okay? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? How many of you believe Jesus knew what was written in the first chapter of Genesis? He is the Word. Amen. He knew what was there. And God created them male and female. And what he created was good. He didn't need to create any other genders, any other confusion, male. Now, why did Jesus mention that right here when he's talking about divorce? Why? Why did he throw that word in from the very first of Genesis? He says, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Amen. Now they're separate souls. Amen. They have a soul tie, but they become one flesh. Amen. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And they say, why then did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And then he goes on that if you do this, you put away your wife except for fornication. You cause her to commit adultery. You commit adultery. And the disciples were so frightened by this this word that he gave. And some of them, they said, well, then it's better that nobody should get married. I mean, this is a terrible thing. And Jesus said, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. Now, by the way, the same word can be found, the same thing that he said right here in Matthew can be found in Mark chapter 10. Okay. Now, let me go to Matthew chapter 22. Okay. I'm just trying to hit some of the scripture here. You can digest it. You can take what we're reading and meditate on it. Matthew 22 and verse 30. Okay. So here are the Sadducees, who are so sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection. They believed when you die, it's just like a dog, you're gone, you know. Anyway, they came with a big scenario. The couple's married, the man dies, brother comes along, she marries him, he dies. You know, we're going to get up to Henry VIII here in a little bit, or whatever his name is. But anyway, it only goes to seven on this case. Okay, seven. So in heaven now, in the resurrection, which they didn't believe in, they thought they threw him an impossible curve. He was never going to answer this question. All he could possibly say is, well, really, there is no resurrection. Because, you know, once you get married, it's forever and ever, isn't it? No, it's not. It's till death do us part. Okay, so Jesus answered and said, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Amen. And Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. So they were expected to know this. They shouldn't have to have heard it from Jesus. Amen. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So here we are, brethren. I have spent many years learning how to be a man, learning how to conduct myself as a man, male that is. Now learning about sonship, learning how to be sons of God. And now I find that that masculine male stuff, it ends with death. And now we're trying to figure out how we can be a bride. And that kind of surprised me at one time. I'm a man. How can I think about being a bride? How can I imagine what it's like to be a woman? You know, there's a mystery that I can't figure out, Lord. But here it is. Don't worry about it. It'll all end when you die. Amen. There will be no gender in heaven. The angel is not he, he's not she. I don't know, maybe there's another pronoun, but it's neither one. Amen? Let's go on. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Okay, that's in the resurrection. Okay, now let me go to one more in Galatians. Galatians 3. You know where we're going now, don't you? Galatians 3. One, two, three, here we go. Let me read a verse or two ahead of it so you know the context. But after that, we'll go back to verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For ye are all children, the word 25 here is sons, literally sons, okay? We are all children or sons of God by the faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, hath put on Christ. There is therefore neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All right, we'll end at that. Now, here it says there is neither male nor female. However, we've read a lot about in the home, there is male and female. In the fellowship, in the functioning of the fellowship, there is a role for male and female. They're not exactly the same. But here, in Galatians, it says, there is neither male nor female. But what's the key? There's another phrase, in Christ. Now, how often are you truly in Christ? So, the woman has a prophetic gift, a prophetic prayer. She's going to bring it forth. She better be in Christ. Okay? How much are you in Christ? How much are you in Christ in your home? Well, you've been baptized in Christ, but you're not always in that place. You have your role in your house. You're male, you're female, your husband, your wife. You carry on the business of your home. But now sometimes she's in Christ and she comes to you with a prophetic word. I remember the day that I was involved and I began to get involved. We had come down, we were serving the Lord in the new capacity as a shepherd. And I began to get involved in some things that were a distraction. There was nothing wicked, just a little hobby, little thing here, little there, something I enjoyed doing. And what was happening is that it was drawing me away from the thing that God had called me to. And one day Sister Janet come to me with that finger. You know that finger? You ever see that finger? The finger comes up, that prophetic finger. And she came up to me and I was shocked. She says to me, "Husband," she called me husband. She didn't call me Mark. She said, "Husband, I've got to say something to you. Wood, hay, and stubble. And what you're involved in is going to be nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. And that's not what God called you to." Wow. I could not rebuke her. In Christ. See, she had a right to do it because she was in Christ. Now she just came in her own carnality and started complaining and yelling and screaming and all that. That wouldn't be in Christ, would it? So here's the way some of these liberal churches justify their appointing women as pastors, women as bishops, lesbians as bishops, what have you, whatever. I don't know how far they've come. They justify it by this verse. They said there's neither male nor female. But they're quoting it out of context. Everything else I've read to you this morning is there is a role that's different for male and female, and it's God's order. So they justify being out of order. Then they go back to Deborah, back in the book of Judges. Well, Deborah was a prophetess. She did this, she did that. And Barak was submissive to, no, Barak was submissive to the word of God. And God just decided that he was going to have the women defeat this Sisera, this mighty captain, and show that he could do it in the hands of a weaker vessel. And it pleased God to do it that way. But you notice that she was the only judge. And it wasn't a pattern. It wasn't something that they did every day and every other judge. But God said, I can do it that way if I want to do it that way, because I'm God. Amen? So I think, I want to have one more verse to close here. We got to get back to the bride and Christ and the pattern. Back to Revelation chapter 19. And Revelation 19, because here we come to the true principle, 19 verse 7. Oh, let's go to verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb. See, now we've corrupted this. We've made marriage between man and man, marriage between woman and woman. This is Satan's doing. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his, that's a pronoun, his wife, female, hath made herself, another pronoun, ready. His wife is who? The church. The mighty, powerful, glorious church that he has redeemed by his blood. Amen. So this is where the male and female, Christ, the bridegroom, the church, the bride. Other than that, between us After that, there's no gender, except that we remain the bride. The wife, actually, the word wife is used here. It doesn't say bride. It says wife. That's why Rita changed the word in the song, for his wife had made herself ready. Now, there's something that the wife had to do here, okay? She wasn't just sitting back and eating bonbons all day. She was making herself ready. She had a responsibility to her garment to be white and pure, and to let the oil transform her vessel, transform her soul, so that when the midnight hour came and the cry went out, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," she would be ready. She during that time, she was making herself ready. Amen. Well, that's all I'm going to share today. God bless.
Praise God. Am I audible?
Yes, you're on.
Okay. I believe that the matter being discussed today is a very sensitive one, very serious. The matter of man and woman being equal should be addressed carefully, strictly according to the word of God. The man and the woman are not equal. There is nowhere in the Bible it is stated that man and woman are equal. God says man is the head of the woman. There is nowhere he said the woman is also the head of the man. There is order in the body. But one thing is very, very paramount: comparison. Man and woman, they are not equal and must not be compared. Comparison is an abomination in the world, in the body of Christ. Even the thought of it, that man and woman are equal, is abominable. They have functions in the body. The man has functions in the body, the woman has functions in the body. And this body, these functions must be allowed to flow freely. Now, in the word of God, God tells the woman, submit to your husband. And he tells the man, love your wife. Then in another breath, he said, submit to one another. Submit to each other. So is God trying to create confusion? No. It says that we must honor each other. The man must honor his wife. The woman must honor her husband. But their functions as man and woman distinctly must not be touched. And that is why comparison or even the thought of it is not acceptable. That is what I believe. That is why God says in his word that a woman, if we look at the 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, the woman is not a head. She has never been put at the head of anything in the body, but the man. So that tells us that if we do not be careful, we might be speaking or singing the same song with the world. That today, the world is saying there's no difference between man and woman. Both in functions, in dressings, in positions in the church and all. It's because the church itself is getting too close in agreeing with the world that man and woman are equal. They are not. That is why if a woman, a wife, makes a pronouncement and it does not go down well with the man, God permits him to cancel it. The woman does not have that power to cancel what a man has vowed. There are a lot of scriptures speaking about the position of the man. And in scriptures, God says that the man must teach his wife. What that presupposes is that the man is expected to be closer to God than the wife. That even if by operations, if the wife is more spiritual, she ought to discuss that with the husband at home and not stand up and teach in the church. The function of teaching is masculine. It is for the man in the church. Talking about the body holy, the woman teaches the young men and the young woman, because that is her position as a mother in Israel, to prepare young people to take up positions when they are of age in the body. Now, what is the world saying? The world is saying that God did not create man and woman differently. They are equal. But in every situation, in every way, God has made man and woman different. That is why the woman is the weaker vessel, man is the weak vessel. And because he is weak, but she is weaker, God says man should deal with her with wisdom. That is to say, with knowledge, so that man will not oppress her. No, it is not acceptable for one to oppress the other in the body. And that is the word in Matthew 23, which says that no one should sit on Moses' seat to say that, look, you are not going to lord it over on others. It includes the wife in the body. We must honor the wife, and that is the husband must honor the wife, or the man must honor the woman, and the woman must honor the man. But in functions in the body, the man is the head. Just as man cannot say that he is the head of Christ or he is equal with Christ. He can only be part of Christ, even as the woman can also be part of Christ. But the man can never say that he is equal with Christ. Christ is the head of man. God is the head of Christ. And man is the head of the woman. So the woman should not think that man and her are equal. That is out of order. In operations, they function differently. No one should hinder the other. That is to say, the woman must be allowed to pray in the body. The woman must be allowed to prophesy because she has the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God moves in her in these operations, she must be given that freedom, that liberty to function in the body. But to think of it that man and woman are equal is rebellious. So I believe that that must be made clear. That is my belief, and I pray that if I'm wrong, God corrects me and do not allow me to go far in it. Praise God.
Yeah, I would use the word, we are equal in Christ, but we are not the same.
Okay.
Yeah, that's the phrase I would use.
Okay, that's fine.
Yeah, one of us is not less than the other in Christ.
Exactly. We are the same.
But we are different. He made us
different. We are different in every way. Let me just add one thing. In creation, God spoke with Adam and he gave him the instructions in the garden before the woman was made manifest. So the woman didn't have that direct instruction from God. All that she knew was from Adam. That is an example to us men that we must teach our wives. And the woman must be in obedience to man, just as Eve was in the garden. Praise God.
Teachable.
God bless you. Amen.
I wanted to comment on one of the reasons for the role of women in the Bible. You know, all of us are a three-part being. We're a spirit, a soul, and a body. And spirit is masculine gender, soul is feminine gender, and your body is whatever gender you are. So a woman, her spirit is masculine, her soul is feminine, and her body is feminine. So she's two-thirds feminine, one-third masculine. And man is the opposite. A man is two-thirds masculine and one-third feminine. So one of the reasons is just by nature, a man is more susceptible to a woman. I should say more vulnerable. A man is more vulnerable to a woman, and a woman is more vulnerable to a man. So the fact that spirits are masculine makes a woman more vulnerable to spirits because she's two-thirds feminine. So that's why Satan came to Eve rather than Adam. So that's one of the reasons that for the role of women is they are more susceptible to spirits. And it goes the other way also. Women are very much more in tune spiritually, I think I would say. Most
sensitive.
Men, pardon?
Sensitive,
yeah. A woman is more sensitive. It's most men, including myself, almost need to be hit in the head with a 2x4 to see something, whereas women pick it up sometimes because they're more sensitive. So that vulnerability can work both ways. So that's what I wanted to say about that. And then I have just a couple other things that God was sort of bringing to my mind this last week that I wanted to talk about. Just take a minute. One of the false doctrines, I believe the Calvinists were responsible for this one, and it's still widely believed in a lot of churches, and that's the doctrine of once saved, always saved. They believe that God predestinated man, that these were going to be saved and these were not going to be saved. And there's nothing the saved guy could do that could make him not be saved, and the one that he predestined to not be saved, nothing he could ever do could get him saved. Now, in my opinion, that's more than a false doctrine. That's a you don't even know your God doctrine, because who could ever think that God would make it to where some men and women, naturally, could ever be born and live here with no chance of ever being saved, no matter what? I mean, that's just foolishness to me. And here's the point that God was bringing to me that I wanted to bring up, and that is that the Bible stands or falls on the whole. And what I mean by that is you can pretty much make any scripture say anything you want it to say. You can prove whatever you're thinking with scripture if you try hard enough. So when I say the Bible stands or falls on the whole, what I mean is it has to be woven through the whole scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You've got to be able to prove it in every test and every way before you go swallow some doctrine. And I want to just give you one example. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man," now did you hear that? "Any man. If any man open the door, I will come into him." If there's some people that could never be saved, how could he say any man? So just sprinkled through the whole scripture from the beginning to the end, you can pick up little things that show you and prove that this doctrine is false. So that was the one thing. And then the other thing was that God brought to my mind this last week is they used to take flax and weave it together to make a wick for candles. Okay. And in the scripture, us human beings are seen as the wick of the candle. And that's because we're the disposable part that's getting burnt up to bring light to the world. And so the scripture that God brought to my mind was, "A smoking flax he will not quench." And so what I wanted to say was, if that's where you are right now, you know, a smoking flax, it's not burning, it's not giving off any light, but it's not totally dead either, it's smoking. And Jesus says, "A smoking flax will I not quench." And so what I want to say is, if that's where you are, don't give up. Do not give up. If you're just smoking and smoldering a little bit, Jesus is still saying, "I will not quench you." And so I just want to plead with you, don't let it go out. Because once it's all out, I don't know what to say about that. But hang in there and keep trying. Jesus will still help you. Jesus will still bring you. And he's a loving God. God bless you all.
Hello, brother.
God bless you, brother.
Brother Edie, is that you?
Lucy.
Wait a minute, we got two of them going here. Who's going to be first here? Let's take Brother Edie first here.
Yes, we can hear you.
Go ahead. Lucy, okay, Sister Lucy.
I don't think that either is here. He's in the fellowship with the brethren in London.
Okay.
So I just wanted to speak to my thoughts as I heard. To start with, I want to say that I was really blessed by the things that Brother Mark shared with us. It kind of put in place a lot of things in my heart. And then the last brother that just spoke, sorry, I keep mixing Brother Mark, Brother Larry, I don't know who is who, or forgive me. So I was really encouraged by the word that he spoke. But I just wanted to mention, because I was just flipping through my head some scriptures, you know, and I looked at when Jesus rose from the dead, the first disciple, or would I say, yes, disciple now, that met with him was Mary. Jesus had to send her to tell Peter and the others that he had risen from the dead, and also to tell her where he will meet them, if I'm right. And then the other scripture that came to me is Simeon and Anna. When Jesus was brought as a child, temple, two people came and prophesied about the Lord, even when he was a child. Here was Simeon, and here was Anna. And it is just to say that God, any soul that makes itself available to the Lord, submits itself in obedience to the Spirit of Christ. Why the distinction, like Brother Paul or Brother Mark was saying, that in Christ there is neither male nor female.
Not female, yeah.
Would submit itself to the Lord in obedience. In all things, the Lord will respond to that soul. So that's all I have to say.
Amen.
Amen.
I think I understood about half of that, Lucy, but I do believe I know where you're going. You gave the examples of women that were prophesying. What was her name in the New Testament? Yeah.
Anna. And Mary Magdalene.
Okay. Yes, that was the Spirit of God. They were in Christ.
Yeah.
Women went to the tomb first. They were sensitive. They believed the word of God, and the men were holding back and weren't ready to believe.
I just wanted to say, in regard to what Mike said, that Mike, believe it or not, I agree with everything you just said. And when you talk about predestined, you know, this Calvinism terms, they talk about unlimited atonement and irresistible grace. But in the scriptures, the verse that refutes that is really in Romans 8, I think it's 29, where he says, for whom God foreknew, he predestined. So it's really the foreknowledge of God that is determinant on where we are. He knows ahead of time who will be saved and who will not. And it's not he that determines that, but it's rather each and every person that either believes or doesn't believe.
Amen. I agree too.
One of the things that I'm sure you all know, but it's so important in this, is in Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave the strongest comments to the men how to love their wives, and it goes down through and talks about that. And then the end says, wives, see that she reverences her husband, is the only comment for the wife. It's a lot harder for what the man is doing. He has to love his wife as God loved the church.
And the church does not always act very lovable, do they, Howard?
No, not today they don't. Probably ever have.
Has it changed Christ?
No, no sir.
He doesn't change. He does not change.
How about looking back at our own past when we were not very lovable and we weren't acting very lovable toward Christ? How patiently he waited until he could pull us out of the pit and bring us to himself. So, husband, even if you have a difficult wife, Christ has a difficult church too.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Just add a few things or something to the topic on foreknowledge and predestination. There's I don't know the right word to use, some understanding that God gave me concerning that. And Brother Larry touched on it. And so I just want to add to it as well. The scripture that says, whom he did foreknow, he did predestine. And Brother Larry rightly pointed out that the knowledge is based on my own decision or my own activities. And the scripture to back that up is the parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins. When the foolish virgins came to the door, the response they were given is, I know you not. So that knowledge is based on how much oil I have. That's what to determine if God has any knowledge of me. And that's what to determine if I am predestined for salvation. Praise God.
You know, what we human beings can't figure out is God has all knowledge. He has all foreknowledge.
Yes.
He sees the future as clearly as he sees the present and the past. What we can't figure out is how he knows that certain ones are going to be saved and certain ones are not going to be saved, and that he therefore doesn't go and pull the strings and make it happen. That's the part we can't figure out, because if we knew something that was going to happen and we saw it wasn't happening that way, we'd start pulling strings and make sure it happens that way. We don't understand God.
I think that is true.
I think I might understand that one, Mark, because, you know, if he did pull the strings, it wouldn't mean anything to him. It's just like us as a husband. We want our wives to want us because they want us, not because we force them to do it. And so I think it was the same way with God. You know, if he forced us to love him or forced us to pull the strings to get us saved, anything you want to say, it just wouldn't mean as much to him. We need to come to him from our own free will to make it really, you know, it's like when one of your kids does something for you, it's so much more special when you didn't tell them to do it. They just did it on their own. It's just like, that's just wonderful. You know, I think that's what it is anyway.
Yes, there'd be no glory for him.
Well, I haven't talked about Jezebel yet. There is a lot to be said, because that spirit is all over. The spirit in Revelation, that spirit got into one of the churches, and that was 2,000 years ago. If that spirit isn't in the churches today, I don't know what's happened. Maybe we could talk about that next week. We've talked about all the positive things. Now let's look at the negative side. Yeah, and by the way, you know that spirit of Jezebel is in the politics as well.
Mm-hmm.
Did I ever tell you what the Lord said to me when Clinton was running against Bush? Did I ever tell you?
Yeah, you've mentioned it.
Yeah, I was on my knees working on the floor, and I had heard the noontime news, and the polls were showing that it was going very much against Bush. And I said, kind of whispered to myself, boy, it doesn't look good for Bush, does it? And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me right there on my knees. I wasn't praying, by the way. Oh, maybe I was. Anyway, the Spirit spoke to me right there, and he said, no, you're going to have Jezebel. And I thought, Jezebel? Nobody running for president named Jezebel. He just waited for me to think that, and then he said, and her husband. So we had Bill Clinton, who the Lord said was Jezebel, and her husband. The Lord called that Jezebel. And we had Jezebel for 8 years. Then we had Jezebel for 8 more years as a senator. Then we had Jezebel for what, 4 more years as a secretary of state. And when finally she ran against Trump, I began to pray and I said, Lord, haven't we had enough Jezebel? Can't you bring something else? Bring in something to clean up the swamp here, would you? So that was the word of the Lord, brethren. I did not invent that. I could never have thought of that. Well, brethren, thank you so much for being part of our meeting today. I have appreciated each of you participating. Your presence just adds to the spirit and adds to the life, even though you don't open up your screen that I can see your face. Still, the knowing that you're there and the unity that God has created in the spirit has still brought you into oneness with the others that are here. So I just want to say that to you. Don't be afraid to open up your screen and let us see your face, brother.
To say one little thing about that too. You know, I haven't really had much contact with all the African brethren that have joined us, you know. And I just want to say that you guys have really convinced me that you know and love your God.
God bless you, brother.
Amen. Mike, I would say that many of these people know me better than I know them.
You have visited.
I have visited, but in the crowd there are 200 of you, and I can't possibly learn you that fast.
I just want to say, Lucy, your box on your screen, it's so bright. It's yellow and there's light. And I'm looking at it, and it just brings such happiness. I'm thinking, that must be the glory of the Lord, because it Amen. Just
Hallelujah.
It just brightens the whole screen.
Yes, yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Blessing.
God bless
this?
You.
Who is this? Is this your husband?
Yes.
Yes.
Oh, praise the Lord.
That's from Mark, yeah. This is good for him. Yeah.
Come in.
Well, look at this nice little family over here with comfort.
Yes.
Yes.
Children learning the word of God. Amen. Yes.
Amen.
God bless you.
Thank you.
God bless.
Thank you and God bless.
Bye.
Thank you. God bless
Bye.
You.
Bye. Have a wonderful
Bye.
Week.
Bye. Thank you. Have a wonderful week.
God bless you. Yes, each and every one.
Thank you.
Bless you too.
Bye.
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 Bye. Bye.